Let us all turn to the Word of God together as we find it in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. If it seems that that's not a familiar book to you, although I think it's familiar to most in the congregation, yet after Psalms comes Proverbs and then Ecclesiastes. It's great to be here and have the opportunity of bringing the Word of God at your harvest service. It's always an encouragement to me, and I trust also to you. But it is a privilege to minister in the things of the Lord. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven, and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow. He that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. The harvest theme permeates part of this chapter, you see. So from verse 1 onwards, and we're picking up the theme here again in verse 4, we're thinking of the harvest season, the sowing and the reaping. And then we move into verse 5, we take up the harvest theme again in verse 6. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Truly, the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. We're thinking here of the life of a person without God, someone living without the Lord Jesus Christ, living maybe many years, even rejoicing in them too, and forgetting the things that are most important, leaving Christ out of his life. And so the warning comes, yet let him remember the days of darkness. We think of a lost eternity there. In spite of living through these days without the Lord and rejoicing in them. But at the end, there's a tragedy to be unfolded. They shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Now, that's true of the life of sin. But if we consider the lives of those who are living unto God, who know the Savior and honor him, then instead of vanity, you have the opposite to that. You have the triumph of the gospel, the triumph of the grace of God. The voice of warning again is heard in verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. And walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. We'll read verse 1 of chapter 12. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. May the Lord bless the reading of his word and enable us to keep in mind even this verse here, this first verse of chapter 12. So many young people here, and children too, and there's a word for you as we see. Remember now, it's the best thing one can do to start early on the road to heaven. Serve the Lord even in days of childhood. The Lord can make the days of childhood to be a rich blessing. Amen. We thank the Lord for his word. Let's keep the Bible open before us and we'll ask help from heaven together. Lord, do gather us around thy feet. We pray that in the best sense we may have a gathering unto the Lord in this meeting. We would seek thee, Lord. It is our heart's desire to hear thy voice, and we pray without a shadow of a doubt the speaking voice of the Lord will be heard in this house. Oh, we thank thee for the harvest season, for the services of thanksgiving. We recognize in the tokens all around us here, the tokens of thy favor and goodness to us, not only for now, but all the way through the year. We thank thee, Lord. We can say, great is thy faithfulness, how thou hast ministered to us, blessing us and our families with all good things, and even the health and strength too that we enjoy to get to the house of God. And we do remember those who can't come, men or women, or maybe even a young person who would ordinarily be here, love to be here, and yet through infirmity cannot be present now. Oh, grant to them the comfort of thy presence. May they know in a very precious way the voice of the Lord speaking unto them too, and may they have the touch of thy gracious hand upon them. Lord, remember those who sorrow, walking through the valley, maybe even seemingly walking alone, and yet not alone, for if they know thee, thou art with them. Thou hast covenanted, Lord, in that marvelous promise, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And Lord, make thy presence very real, even now this instant, as we seek unto thee. Lord, guide us today. We thank thee for all who have come, those who are young, those who are older. We pray that all alike may hear the speaking voice of God and speak to the unconverted, Lord. We pray that those who don't know thee yet will come to know the Savior. And grant that thy people also may have a word in season to encourage them to press on with thee. Hear prayer and grant now the infilling and the enabling grace of the Holy Spirit. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to turn your attention to the first verse in chapter 11. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. These are remarkable words. The verse falls into two parts, as I think you can see. There is, firstly, the instruction, cast thy bread upon the waters. And then there is the promise that follows, for thou shalt find it after many days. Now, these two chapters, chapters 11 and 12, go together. They're the closing section of the book. And when you think of it, there is a word for every soul in this congregation. And I did go a little distance in the reading to suggest that. How different classes of people are singled out for attention. There's a word for the Lord's people. That's where verse 1 comes in. Cast thy bread upon the waters. We'll see the significance of that in a moment. But this is a word for the Lord's people. As is verse 2 there. Give a portion to 7 and also to 8. For thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. I take that to indicate the child of God must use his opportunities to serve the Savior. You give the portion to 7. You give the portion also to the 8th person. Because you don't know how circumstances change or how afflictions may come. Afflictions of the kind to alter everything. And the opportunity that before you thought you had suddenly disappears from view. So it's necessary to do for the Lord today what you can do in his name. When I look at verse 2 there, give a portion to 7. That seems to be the normal area of duty. Every child of God here, I trust, is serving the Lord in some way. And yet, the strange thing is, we tend to have a regular way of working. We work to a pattern. And it's difficult for us to step over the traces and do something extra or take on a new challenge that we haven't faced before. That comes out surely in verse 2 here. Give a portion to 7. That's the normal thing, let's say, that you're doing in the way of service. But also to 8, as if to indicate there are times when the Lord opens a door to a new kind of service or a new challenge, or there's something there the Lord would have you do that doesn't normally lie to hand. I remember years ago, as a young man preaching in a portable building. It was a hot summer's day. Place was packed, and I began to feel, well, temperature is rising here, and I'm due to start preaching now just about any moment. We were taking up the offering, and I felt it would be great just to have a window open and help things enormously. And I noticed a committee man of this church sitting down just a few rows away from where I was in the pulpit. And above his head, there was the upper window, which could be opened very conveniently. All he had to do was rise up, lift the latch and push it open, and that would bring a lot of relief to people. So I stopped the offering. The offering was being lifted. I stopped the singing, rather, and I said to him by name, "Brother, you wouldn't mind getting up and opening the window there." And he really surprised me, because he said in the service, "Oh," he said, no, it's not my turn." And for once in my life, I was thrown, and it took me a second or two, but I did get some remark. I don't think he intended to be awkward at all, but he illustrates the point perfectly. He had his plan, his outline for serving the Lord, and it wasn't going to be the proper thing to ask him to do something else beyond the line of duty. Give a portion to 7. Yes, do it. But also, if the Lord requires it of you, do the extra thing. Don't hold back. Don't limit yourself in this way. I believe that's the theme here. Cast thy bread upon the waters. Venture on God. Do what the Lord calls you to do. And if then there is a further step of commitment, take it in the Lord's great name. I haven't a doubt in my mind, but there are those of God's children here now. And it may not have happened as yet, I'll expect it maybe this week, maybe tomorrow, perhaps next month, perhaps before the end of the year comes upon us. The Lord may require something additional from you. Go the extra mile. Take that step now for the Lord. And don't hold back by saying, well, that's not what I'm used doing. We're making these limits for ourselves. And when you think of it, we all follow a pattern. I can't put an estimate on Maherfelt congregation. But taking a guess on how things are in our congregations across the whole country, it would seem to me to be right that 80% of God's people work to this kind of pattern. It's not that we're unwilling to do the extra. It's just that we don't have the confidence to take the step and do it. And yet I believe in God's work. You can't work to rule. I do believe it's not to be expected that you just give to seven if that's your normal plan of activity for the Savior. But the Lord is going to require you to take a further step. It may be a test. It may be something that requires you to spend extra time in prayer. But so be it. Give the portion to seven. Do the normal thing. But take the extra step if the Lord requires it. It's no vain thing to serve the Lord, praise his name. So there's a message for God's people. Take verse 6 there. We're following the same line of thought. It's clear, in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand. Here, the farmer has come to do the work of sowing. He's sowing in the morning. He's sowing in the sunshine. But in the evening, the shadows come. And is the Lord not saying here, keep at it? Oh, I wish I could call your name. Indeed, I wish that I could leave this pulpit with propriety and walk down the aisle there and find you where you're sitting in the service. If for some reason you're holding back on the Lord, it's put here, withdrawing your hand, you see. That can happen. It can happen in God's work. Somebody's opting out. Somebody saying, well, these years I have done my bit. And maybe you have, praise the Lord. But if the Lord's saying, give it to seven, but also to eight, then stretch things. Step over the traces. Venture on God. Do the extra. We had the theme in our church as a whole there 2 or 3 years ago. Do something more for God. And that hits the nail on the head. In the morning sow thy seed. That's the expected time, sure enough. But in the evening, the expected thing is to, having worked hard throughout the course of the day, the expected thing is that you may sit down when the shadows come. But the Lord is saying, maybe just then there'll be a call put upon your services, and withdraw not thy hand. Don't hold back on God. There is the way, too, of looking at verse 6. And we must mention in season, that's in the morning, and out of season, in the evening, withhold not thine hand. You serve the Lord in the sunshine. You may have to serve him, too, when the shadows of the evening come. Or it could be, as we look on life itself, life has its morning time, and then the evening time of life approaches. But we're still in the service of the King. We're still following the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is not the best attitude in the Christian for him to say, now it's time for me to hold off and withdraw my hand. No, no, put your hand to the plow. Get into the work of God. Do something for the Lord today. If I knew every soul in this congregation, I'm sure I could find someone somewhere who's not really doing enough for the Lord. I might even find some who could be described more as a spectator rather than a participator. And you will agree with me, reading these verses in Ecclesiastes, the emphasis is on activity, getting into the work. In the morning, sow thy seed, keep doing it. In the evening, withhold not thine hand. And you see there, thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that. God might prosper the work of the evening time, the work done out of season. He might prosper that which is done in the morning time, or both again, as the scripture says here, both alike can be good. We're asking God to step in. There isn't a farmer here but knows that in the sowing of the seed, the preparation of the ground, it's God who gives the increase. A farmer can sow and he can reap as well, but he can't make the harvest to grow. He cannot cause the sun to shine. And in God's work, we're requiring the Lord to step in and work even as we put our hands to the plow. Do you see there in verses 5 and 6, words, knowest not. And that's an element as well we have to bring in. Thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit. These are words I believe the Lord Jesus quoted to Nicodemus. You remember them? John chapter 3. You remember the words of the Savior? The wind bloweth where it listeth. I should explain that in the Bible, the word for wind and spirit are the same. And there, the Lord in the Gospel of John is speaking about the wind, but it's the same word that is used in connection with the Holy Spirit too. And we have been used saying, Lord, let the winds of heaven blow, and we're asking the Lord to send forth the Holy Spirit to bless the Word of God. But the Savior said to Nicodemus, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. In other words, you don't know the way the Holy Spirit is working. How true that is in the Sunday school class, in the children's meeting, also in the regular preaching of the word. We don't know the way God's working. And I'm glad that I can say that. We don't know where the Lord's going to send his word next. And this is a reason for sowing the seed in the morning and in the evening time, not holding back on God, for we don't know how God's working. That's the first knowest not. You see the second one at the end of verse 5. Even so, thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. Let me restructure those words. You don't know the way God's working. And it's the Lord who will do it all. Ah, that's true. He allows us to share, but the work's really his. It's the Lord who's going to do the work. Thou knowest not the work of God. You don't know the way God's working. And the third time, knowest not, appears there as in verse 6, concerning the sowing of the seed. Sowing in the morning. Then in the evening time, likewise, thou knowest not whether shall prosper. So the Lord saying, just trust the Lord. Go and serve the Lord. Do what the Lord asks you to do. And in full surrender to him, you will say, Lord, speak to my soul today. I'll go, Lord, where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll say what you want me to say. Oh, I listened as the congregation sang those words in the hymn today. And you know how the verse went, here am I, sent me, sent me. Those words re-echoed in my heart. I took note of him. Of course, I've been in the service where that hymn has been sung on occasions, and it has blessed my soul. So, yes, I'm familiar with the verses. But what I'm saying is the words just struck me again as if I'd never heard them before. Here am I, send me. And I thought of some up there in the gallery in Mahrafelt saying, send me, send me. And another, and more than one, down here in the floor of the congregation, singing these words unto God. Here am I, send me, send me. And my feeling instantly was, Lord, cement that. Say amen to that. And grant that there will be a rising up among God's people who will not only sing it and sing that which is good and really edifying, but will put their heart to it and say, Lord, here I am. What about the prayer meeting? You're a child of God. You love the Lord. There are some of God's people who are conspicuous by their absence at the hour of prayer. And that's why I'm led to say there are some who are nearer to being the spectator rather than the participator. And you say, oh, well, I'm not used going. That's exactly what the message in the chapter is. Give the portion to seven, but also to the eighth. Go that step further with God. Oh, may the Lord be pleased to grant this benefit, this blessing to our congregation here, that there may be men and women and young people too saying, well, I believe God's speaking to me in that matter. So there's a word to the Lord's people. And there's a word for the unconverted. In verse 9 of chapter 11, rejoice, O young man, and thy youth, and let thine heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart. I can't expand on the verse now, but let me say this. The young person here who's spoken about isn't walking with God. For there are men and women as well, considerably older, who are not walking with the Lord either. Do you see why I'm saying this in verse 9? Let thine heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth and walk in the ways of thine heart. It doesn't say, here are those walking with God. No, it doesn't say that. Rather, the picture is of a young person walking after the ways of his or her own heart instead of walking with God. But then the Lord is saying, know thou for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. The day comes when you'll have to meet the Lord. I wouldn't want a harvest service to pass without an opportunity being given to some of you who all these years have listened to the gospel. Some of you who by name have been prayed over and wept over, and still you haven't found the Lord. Many could stand back in amazement saying, what? In all these years hearing the message of the gospel preached in this place, and still without a Savior? Is there a woman here today? You give assent to the message. Perhaps at home you even read the Bible and offer prayer, but you're not a believer. You haven't given your heart to Christ. Or a young person kicking at the traces. That's the essence here of verse 10. Therefore, remove sorrow. Look at the margin there where it says anger. Somebody with a chip on his shoulder. In the major towns of this country, aye, and across the water as well, we have young people with a chip on their shoulder. And because of that attitude, walking after the ways of their own heart, and they're filling their lives with all sorts of things that can just be put down as vanity, emptiness. Things that will never, never satisfy the soul. And God's saying, put these things away. Put away that chip on your shoulder, that attitude of anger. Put away evil from thy flesh and step out on the side of the Lord. Today, young person, start for heaven. Give your heart to the Savior. How important it is to start young and to know the Lord in that way. And the very young are spoken of in chapter 12, verse 1. Remember now thy Creator. A word for the boys and girls. You see how God brings different classes into the light of his word. And then over in chapter 12 again, verse 8 through to 11, a word for the preacher. Even the minister of the gospel is included in the categories that are listed here. I said these last two chapters in Ecclesiastes go together. They form the closing part of the book. And it seems to me that in the last chapters of Ecclesiastes, the Spirit of God is singling out people by category. The Christian worker, the unconverted person, the child at the Sunday school, the preacher of the gospel. I can't enlarge much as I would like to on the facets of the preacher's life here. But right in the middle of verse 9, you can see the words, "Yea, he gave good heed." And maybe that is the line we can take to sum up all that is said there of the preacher. He gives good heed. He has his ear finely attuned to the wavelength of heaven. He listens for the speaking voice of God. And I'm glad that in our churches we have men who are born again, who desire to preach the gospel of Christ with all the heart, preach that gospel in all its fullness, and see men and women come to Christ. How important that is for the minister of the gospel to give ear, to give good attention to what the Lord's saying. You should never read through a chapter. This is what I do to the utmost of my power. When I'm going to read a chapter, I'm saying, "Lord, take me through this chapter. Take me through this verse. Speak to my soul today." And what is said then of the preacher has to be said of you in the congregation. Do you see the last verse in Ecclesiastes? It's put into the text just right after the preacher is mentioned. There's a thought there about God's eternity. And God shall bring every work into judgment. With every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. And all these categories then that we have singled out in the final chapters of Ecclesiastes, they're all facing eternity. Can we just share some thoughts with you in the text in chapter 11, verse 1, "Cast thy bread upon the waters." I have illustrated the main principle in it, which is to engage in the service of the Lord. And when the opportunity comes, and you may be called on to do the extra, or enter into some new phase of work, you'll not be found wanting. That message is loud and clear. And I'm convinced that God has this word for some in the congregation. What do we mean by bread? Well, I'm certain that the Lord's speaking here of the grain, that which is turned into bread. And therefore, the idiom is that of sowing. Cast thy bread upon the waters. Sowing the seed of the gospel. Sowing the seed of the word of God. When the Lord spoke about manna, don't you remember? Yes, you do. How the Lord spoke of giving bread from heaven. Well, that doesn't mean the Lord had a whole consignment of loaves and bannocks and pitched them out upon the camp of Israel. He gave them bread from heaven. No, when the manna came, the Bible describes it, that tiny round thing, these little flakes that fell. But then the manna, tiny as those little pieces were, the manna became bread. And when the Lord then spoke of sending them bread from heaven, he was indicating that the manna became bread. And so, likewise, here I'm convinced the Lord's speaking about the seed, that which will be the bread. And then beside the waters, that would be the thought here, as well as upon. If you want the grammar of it, and I'm sure you don't, it's a preposition. These are just little words that are variable. For example, in Psalm 1, everybody here knows Psalm 1, I'm certain. It's like Psalm 100. Psalm 1's listed among our favorites. And you look there at verse 3 of Psalm 1. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. By, that little word by is just the same as the one translated upon in chapter 11, verse 1 of Ecclesiastes. So we could say there, using that illustration from Psalm 1, cast thy bread, cast the seed there beside the waters. Not in the dry, parched wilderness territory, but right there beside the flowing waters, where the soil is luxurious, where the harvest will be plentiful. Cast thy bread beside the waters there, just where the water's flowing. And that argues closeness to God. You can see further that the Lord is saying here, cast thy bread, although the circumstances may not be encouraging, the circumstances may promise nothing. And you look at verse 4, and you can see what the circumstances are like. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. And here's a man who goes by what he sees and what he feels. He can see the clouds there in the sky. He can feel the wind blowing contrary in his face. And he'll neither sow nor reap. But you have to venture on God even though the circumstances are not right. Here, this man looks up. He's looking up to heaven, but his outlook is dark and forlorn. He doesn't see God there. He is looking into heaven. Verse 4 shows that. He's observing the wind. He's looking at the clouds. To see the clouds, you have to look up. You must look to the heavens. And here's a man looking to the heavens, but he doesn't see God there. Woe to the child of God if he's so overwhelmed by things temporal, by circumstances, by feelings, he doesn't engage in the work. He that observeth the wind shall not sow. He that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. And God's saying, go on. Even though the circumstances may not at all times tell you to go on. If the Lord tells you to go, then you go. Think of those times in the Bible. Numerous illustrations come to mind. I think of Elisha at Dothan. And the enemy came and pitched all around him through the night time, and when the servant went out early in the morning, he was dismayed, overwhelmed, terrified by the sight of the Syrian armies everywhere. And they, Elisha, his master, and he, the servant, just the two of them, what chance would they have now? You talk about circumstances going all wrong. And he came to his master saying, alas, master, how shall we do? What are we going to do here? The enemy has come in, surrounding us on every side. And Elisha said, oh, there are more with us than there are with them. Now the servant was silent, at least in the record there. He's not listed as having said anything. If he had been an Ulster man in the company of Elisha, and Elisha is saying, there are more with us than there are with them. Well, he'd be answering back. He'd be saying, well, I don't see them. And neither he did. But Elisha prayed. And what did he pray? Lord, open this young man's eyes. And the Lord answered that prayer, opened his eyes. And he saw the mountain full of the horses and chariots of fire. And that put an end to his dismal feelings. I tell you this, circumstances very often are not conducive to the service of God. Oftentimes it just doesn't seem right. I think a better illustration is Elijah sent to Zarephath, and the Lord said to him, I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee there. I don't know what Elijah felt. It doesn't tell us in the Bible. It does say Elijah went. He went up onto the highlands close to the borders of Lebanon and moved into Lebanon itself and on to Tyre and Sidon in that direction anyway to Zarephath. And then he found this widow woman. That's amazing. This widow woman, the Lord said, I have commanded her to sustain me. The thing is, the woman couldn't even look after herself, never mind Elijah. How did he feel? If he'd been like some servant of the Lord nowadays, he might have groaned about it to the Lord and said, Lord, why wasn't she the richest woman in the country, one able to look after me? You said, Lord, you said she's able to look after me, and she can't even look after herself. And besides, there's a famine now in the place. And what am I to do in a famine? And how can this woman possibly manage? I have only, what did she say? Enough to make a little cake. A little cake, not a huge one, but a little one. She was looking for 2 sticks, not even half a dozen. And she was saying, a little oil in the cruse and a handful. How much? A handful. And this is the woman whom the Lord described to Elijah and saying, I have commanded her to look after you. And Elijah must have been thinking, well, she can't even look after her son and herself. Never mind me. And then to make matters worse, she's lamenting about it. She's not the happiest person alive, and we don't blame her. But it's a fact. She's lamenting. And if you were sent to some household and you go in there and you find, oh, well, things are not as I expected, and then the woman's lamenting the whole time about it, you're saying, Lord, have you made a mistake? Am I in the wrong place? I say this regretfully. There are all too many in God's work today who, if things are not just up to standard, are going to say, well, the Lord's not in it. That's for sure. And yet, I put this out to the congregation. I cannot think of one instance in the Bible where God's people were sent into some venture and there was enough. Whether we talk about enough men, enough money, enough weapons, whatever it was, God's people never had enough. The woman with the pots of oil, she said, I have nothing. The man in the parable, I have nothing. Always I find God's people in the Bible don't have the wherewithal. They don't have the money. They don't have the sufficiency. And the Lord is saying, go, cast thy bread upon the waters. Thou shalt find it after many days. And the illustration in the Bible is God's people are always left in that predicament where the Lord has to step in or there's nothing. If the Lord doesn't come by and meet the need, then the whole thing must crash. That's the situation in the Bible. That's how it is. And you see again in our text, cast thy bread upon the waters, thou shalt find it after many days. The results are not always seen at once. Many days, it says. Not the same day, or even the next day. Cast your bread upon the waters, and the same day there may be nothing. The next day there may be nothing. It doesn't say the next day. It's saying here, after many days. Days in which you prove the Lord. I want to bring the meeting to a close. Over there in Isaiah, the Lord is saying, and it brings the text to mind, Isaiah 32:20. Blessed are ye that sow beside all waters, that send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass. Those that sow beside all waters. You see that word beside, it's the same word. The same little preposition that in Ecclesiastes, cast thy bread upon the waters. Or the Psalm 1, by the rivers of water. Here it's beside the waters. Blessed are ye that sow beside all waters. Not holding back, but sowing today, sowing tomorrow. Sending forth there the feet of the ox and the ass. These are two animals that are not compatible. That's where we get the unequal yoke from. They couldn't be harnessed together. The gait, the slow lumbering walk of the ox just doesn't correspond to the walk of the ass. And they can't be yoked together on account of their size. They don't fit in the work. But the Lord's saying, send them out anyway. The man will send the oxen by themselves and the donkeys by themselves. He gets all that he has into the work. Is that not the illustration here? And the Lord saying today, cast thy bread upon the waters. Thy bread, that's your participation. And what you do for the Lord is not lost. Oh, men and women, before we go, this is one of the key lessons in the whole passage. What you do for the Lord will not be lost. What does the text say? Can you remember it? Cast thy bread upon the waters. Ah, but what comes next? Thou shalt find it. Amen. And in the Hebrew text, it carries emphasis as if to say, you'll surely find it. You'll find it after many days. What you do for the Lord, what you give to the Lord will not be lost. Isn't that what it says? Isn't that the meaning of the text? Thou shalt find it. You'll get it. You'll have it there. The harvest will come in. The harvest will be reaped after all. Cast thy bread upon the waters. You're doing it for the Lord. Does this apply to Christian giving? And giving was mentioned today just on the side. Well, it can do. Give a portion to seven and also to the eighth. Maybe the Lord has challenged you about tithing. Is it about the outreach work? We heard of the open air today. That's a venture for God. It may be door-to-door work. Cast thy bread upon the waters. Who will venture here? Who will say, Lord, here's my time, my talent? You might even say, as we did in the hymn 682, wasn't it? Don't stand back, the hymn writer said, idly saying, there's nothing I can do. Well, that's true. There's not a one of us can do a thing. But the Lord has to do it. We found that in Ecclesiastes 11. The Lord has to do it, but he requires you to participate. He requires you to take the step. What about those of you out of Christ? Are you going to seek the Lord this harvest time? Were you here last harvest? Still without the Savior. Another year, hard to believe, has slipped away. Where do you stand with God? And Christian friend, will you take that step today and venture on God, venture holy, and hold back on nothing? For the Lord's worthy, isn't he? Praise his name.